Amen. That's wonderful. Looking forward to that day. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, it's good to have Brother Todd come and speak to us tonight. And I appreciate Brother Todd and appreciate his enthusiasm. Amen. As long as he doesn't sing, we're good.
Thank you, Pastor. God bless you.
Amen. Don't shout now, he said. I'm like the pastor. I'd like to know who's preaching at us. I was saved September 21st, 1983. I was born on September 21st, 1952. Don't do the math. We'll be here too long. Amen. Brother Clark's going to sit out there and take my place tonight, looks like. After I was baptized in 1985, I had a pastor put his hand on your shoulder in the service and say, "You're going to preach for me 30 minutes tonight." And that's during the song service, Brother Kelly at Liberty Baptist. Walked in tonight, one of the brothers grabbed me, showed me his Bible, some signatures of great preachers. And I've seen Brother Roloff and Brother Barber and a bunch of preachers. And I'm not worthy to stand up here. I know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. But I guess I was called to preach, and he called me again, asked me one more time before I go to heaven. I always say it's my last sermon. See how I'm delaying? Then we'll start the 20 minutes. Anyway, surrendered the call, went to preach at a jail for about 7 years, learned how to preach. Amen. Talk about a captive crowd. Saw souls saved through our home church then. The people in our home churches passed out many Bibles. I passed out thousands of Bibles. I have a handwritten copy of a New Testament that was written by me. Amen?
Yeah.
Now we're good. All right. I have about 3 points. And 3 points for each of those. That's 2 minutes each. Is 18 minutes. A minute to open, a minute to close. Pastor, don't have to worry. If I can't say it that quick, we need to start over. Amen. Let's bow our heads, though, and ask God to bless this mess. Father, we humbly come to you once again. Thank you for the chance to just share your word. And we know it's your word, or we wouldn't be here speaking it. We thank you for our fine church, all the preachers that have stood in the ages gone past. And our pastor, I think, is the greatest pastor in our age today. And I know that we drive across the country to see other preachers, and we have one here every Sunday. And we thank you for those in our church that love us in our prayers and in their service. In Jesus' name, amen. In Genesis, let's look at the altar tonight. I'm very partial to this here altar upon which we stand preaching tonight. And I've been in some churches where they wouldn't let you walk on the altar, or the kids couldn't play on the altar. But we kind of forget tonight, real quickly, what the altar was all about. Amen? So let's just research two or three verses. I'm going to go to about two or three and close, and then we'll be letting the pastor finish it up. If I don't chase a rabbit out, he can find one. Amen. In Genesis chapter 4, let's go there first, in verse 3. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, Noah built an altar, the first thing he did when he came off the ark. Amen? And so one example of that altar is right there. But in Genesis chapter 4, we see the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof burned upon that altar. Do you see that in that verse? Amen? So I wonder why there was an altar already when we see Cain and Abel. Because God instituted that sacrifice. I believe, as my pastors taught me, that it was way back when the skin from the animals were slain, so that Adam and Eve could be covered. That was the first blood that we see ever slain. And so that was what the altar is all about. And when that altar shows up here, we see it used by two crowds, the saints and the ain'ts. Amen? Okay. Rebel against God and do it your way. Bless God. See you later. Amen? He said, the firstling of the flock, fat thereof. Not the roots, the carrots, and potatoes. This is not Sunday school. This is Brother Clark's time. So I'm going to teach on those kind of offerings. All right? I can't get blood out of a turnip. Somebody say amen. Amen. Thank you. We can move on. Thank you, preacher. He wants his time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 9. Well, like I say, some of these we're not going to read all the way through. I just want to let you know we did look up our references tonight. Preacher boys. Amen. Leviticus in chapter 9, verse 24, they used the altar for sacrifice. Right? They saw the altar. They shouted. You know why Brother Todd shouts? Because if I don't, you'll have to. Somebody, amen. There you go. Or the rocks will. My Bible says this, he'll get some shouts. So I don't want to offend nobody. That's why I sit way up front sometimes. Leviticus chapter 9. Let's read this one if I can get this light right. And beginning in verse 24, just to finish it even. Beginning and finishing in one verse, that's a preacher trick they taught me last year at school. Amen. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. And when all the people, the saints and the ants, amen, that's just a little additional. Who's watching the altar burn? There's some non-Christian, non-saved, non-Israeli, non-Jewish, non-saints watching this going on because it's testimony. Which when all the people saw, what they did? Amen? That'll go to old East Texas. Woo! Somebody shouted, they fell on their faces. But I ain't seen a fire lick this altar up lately. Have you, Pastor? Amen. I do when I come up here, do you? You see me come up here, you go, Brother Todd's sinning again. Amen. Get him up on the corner. I come up every Sunday, that way y'all don't know whether I'm blessing or messing. Y'all get up here with me, you won't be noticing. Amen. Thank you, Brother Clark. Whoops, never mind. I don't, you know, Pastor put one of them egg timers in his pocket. If you hear a big ding, it's my time over. Right? I just have a few more points. Oh, thank God. No, that was last week. Scared everybody. Look at him. I ain't doing no cartwheels, though. Amen. Watch last week's tape, brethren. Amen. In Genesis chapter 12, we see, just don't go there with me, I'm going to give you a little preview. In Genesis chapter 12, he came to a new land. Abraham, when he saw that new land, he built an altar, didn't he? Have you come to a new land? Are you saved? Are you born again? The new land is right above us. We're waiting on the kingdom of heaven. What are we looking at an altar for tonight? So you know how to get to that kingdom. You don't have to get saved at an altar, but I'll find one as soon as I got saved. Amen. Bless God. Amen. I did. He called on the name of the Lord at the altar. If you'll see that verse in that section of verses there and look at it, study it a little bit later, next time you see it, remember me preaching a little bit on it. When he called upon his name, I'm not up the altar to bless a laundry list of my needs. Amen. That's prayer meeting at men's time or in your closet. That's a good time to do it up here if that's all you want to come up here for. But I think the pastor would agree, and y'all would agree, as saints, that first of all, if you're not a saint, become one, and then use his name to pull the power of prayer. Now, I signed up on the list, and they said, yes, you're cleared to preach. No singing, preaching. So I went to my little preaching list, and the first one I picked up was the altar, and I've been praying about the altar. Sunday morning, the preacher starts in on the altar. I said, whoa, slow down, I got a few points I want to make. Stepping all over me. Holy Ghost, right. At the altar, the Lord heard his call and his name and cared for his needs at the altar. Whatever he needed when he asked it at the altar. The rest of Abraham's story is why we're sitting here tonight. Are you not his seed? Right. Spiritual or not. There's not a saved person on the planet that I've ever met that didn't bless the lineage of Jesus Christ. Right? Are we halfway, Pastor? Halfway. Thank you. I want to respect his time and yours. I sat in the pew. I know what it's like for 4 hours. Seems that way. Brother Brandon, you need to clean that up. Shorter runway, brother. I love him. Great man of God right there. Look in Revelation. We'll try to close this up real quick. Revelation chapter 6. We took it from the Old Testament altar. Let's see what we can find at the end of the book for a victory. Thank you. He's ahead of us. I like that. Preach it for me too, brother. I do. Amen. Revelation chapter 6, there's an altar in heaven where the souls of who are there? It should say the souls of those slain for His name. Amen, basically. And if you were slain for His name, I have never suffered that much for Christ. But I know of missionaries that have. Amen. And we know the great book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, where all the great Christians through the ages gave their life up for this here book that we own, which is almost 400 years old, 2011. If Baptists danced, I'd do a dance when it was 400. Amen? Rejoice about it. Proclaim to the world, this book's 400 years old. Not a change. First edition, every copy. The souls of them that were slain are under where? Where's this altar that we're talking about now real quick, and we'll move on. It's up in heaven, isn't it, Pastor? Up in heaven. And the tears of the saints are saved. Amen? And the prayers of the saints are saved, of all the saints. Look in Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 with me. So we have not only that we use the altar when we come to a new land. We use the altar, amen, to come to the new land and call upon His name. And then there we meet Him and He provides my needs. I hope He provides yours, because your testimony is probably better than mine. We don't hang out in no dirty laundry. I don't want to hear how sorry I was. I want to hear how great He was. You'd shudder if you knew everybody's testimony. Amen. Martyred souls in the altar of heaven. And then if you'll look, they're mingled supplications. The prayers of the saints are in heaven. All those saints. Have you prayed? Just stand up, shout, raise your hand, or just smile at me and I'll know you prayed. Right? Good. Thank you, Bertha. Thanks for y'all's prayers and cards for my wife, by the way. Prayer works because I'm on the altar for that. I'm on the altar for whatever the Lord brings to my heart. I pray through the Holy Spirit because I don't know how to pray. Brother Todd, somebody asked Brother Todd once, what are we going to do? I said, I'll tell you when it's over. Amen. The Holy Ghost lets you know. If you make plan, God will change it. And when I worry, we're in trouble. So if y'all see me worrying, back up because He's coming. My wife says, don't you worry about anything? Yes, baby, you. You're married to me, remember? I worry all the time about that angel. And look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 with me. I won't read it. We're going to try to finish with just one more point here. Revelation chapter 1, martyred souls in heaven at the altar, mingled supplications in heaven at the altar. And then you'll look here and find that we are measured. Do I measure up? I don't know. I ain't even going to judge myself yet. I'm not finished with the race, I hope, until I drive home and get there safe. Amen? But I want to come to the altar every chance I get. I may not hit every service, but I'm going to go up there when the Lord tells me to now on. Amen? I preach it now, I'm going to have to live it. Praise the Lord. The altar, if the pastor keeps preaching on prayer, we'll have a revival. I start a revival September 22nd, 1983. And I'm praying for revival till I draw my last breath when I'm 113 years old. I want to be a teenager again. That ought to bless you. Amen. If you're still here, it beats going home and leave me behind. Don't do that. Let's all go together. Amen. Them that that worshiped within are measured. The altar is compassed about. And pastor's taught so much over the years. I love his teaching. All your teachers. About the measurements in heaven and the reed and the tabernacle and the symbology and the great imagery and the teaching it can apply tonight to looking at the altar. Hey, brother, say amen. The brass laver. Okay? Wash your hands. You come into the place. Let's try to be clean and get right before we come to the altar. Pray for souls before I get here, not just what we need. And then the souls will get added and He'll do more cartwheels. All right, really closing. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10. Maybe you will. I wouldn't.
That hurts, brother.
But I was proud of you. You can't jump a pew in here. These chairs turn over. I tried it when y'all weren't here. Say amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll close with this verse. Actually, 13. Hebrews 13, 10 through 16 tells us about the sacrifice at the altar. And where is that? Where is the sacrifice that's looking for us tonight? Somebody help me out. Read in there. Did you bring your turtle dove? Did you bring your calf? Did you bring your lamb, except for him? And if you want to find Jesus Christ and you're looking for him tonight, the lamb is right here under my feet, Pastor. Praise the lamb. But it says for us to bring what? A sacrifice of praise. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. God bless you, Pastor. Amen.
All right, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. We'll begin where we kind of left off last Wednesday night. Appreciate Brother Todd. Amen. As I said, I enjoy his enthusiasm. I think I can jump a pew. I was actually, in my mind, thinking, I'm going to try it. No, I'm going to try it. Not tonight, but I'm going to try it. When I was a teenager, when I was a youth pastor the first time, 17 years ago, it was always a challenge with the youth to see how many chairs I could jump over. Line chairs up and see how many I could jump in a row. I was just thinking, I bet I could still jump one. Surely. Surely, Brother Todd, I could jump one. Amen. We better get to preaching. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And we just pointed out a couple of things. First off, he says, first of all, first thing, that you be in prayer, that you be in prayer and intercessions and giving thanks for everyone, for all men, for all mankind. And we especially were pointing out last Wednesday night about the intercession for kings, verse 2, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have, again, the word all, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So here Paul tells Timothy, says, you need to be in prayer, first of all, for everybody. Prayer and intercession and supplication with thanksgiving that be made to all men. And that all men would be saved. All men would be saved. We see again 2 Corinthians. We won't turn there tonight. We talked about it Wednesday night, last Wednesday night. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 4, speaks about Paul telling us that Satan has blinded the eyes of those who are lost. Understand tonight that the lost have blinders on. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the lost man cannot understand the things of God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, it says to the lost man, what we're doing here tonight is foolishness. The gospel is foolishness to him. That word foolishness means moronic. Basically, the lost person thinks we're morons and we're stupid. That's the Greek word there found. I mean, I don't bring up the Greek very often. I just thought that was pretty cool. So I'm a moron and I'm stupid. No, I'm not. Amen. I found the greatest gift on earth, the gift of salvation. Amen. But to this lost person, for the person who is unsaved, the Bible says, Paul says, that they've been blinded and that they conceive or they see us or perceive us as fools. Again, you guys, I live a sheltered life as a pastor. I really do. I'm not around. I don't rub elbows a lot with people that cuss all the time and do all those other things. Except for my wife every once in a while. But no, my wife. I've never heard my wife say a cuss word. But I'm insulated. But I worked in the oil field for 2 years. I mean, I realize what it's like. I've been there. And boy, you constantly rub shoulders with people who do not adhere or think about the things of God. And it's tough. And you will be made fun of from time to time. We talked last Wednesday night about, you know, somebody saying to me, well, you're just a part of a cult, you know, because of the amount of time we spend, the energy we put into here at our church. But we need to remember that we need to pray for all men. If we're going to have revival at Heritage Baptist Church, we need to pray for all men. Pray for all men. By men, we mean all mankind. Men, women, children. We need to pray for everyone. There's a reason we should pray. Number one, we should pray because we love others. Amen. We should be selfless, praying for others. Love, prayer has been said that it is love on its knees. Prayer has been described as love on its knees. As we pray for others, we show that we love them. One of the reasons why the Bible says to pray for those who despitefully use you is because as you pray for that person who has done you wrong, your feelings towards them will change because you're doing something selfless for them. It's amazing. I've experienced it in my own life. Somebody who's misused me and or abused me, usually with words and so forth. Nobody's physically beat me up lately. But and you pray for them, your feelings for them will change. It's amazing. As you pray for that lost person, as you pray for someone else who's sick, as you pray for them, it intensifies your emotions towards them. It intensifies your feelings towards them. And as you pray for someone, your love and compassion will grow. Secondly, reasons for praying is faith. We must understand tonight that all things are possible. All things are possible. And as we pray, we need to be reminded that faith is such an important part. We'll talk about that more in a moment. Number three, we talk about power. We talked about this one last week as well. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. With prayer comes power. With prayer comes power. Again, prayer is the muscle that moves the arm of God. As you pray, you're literally going before God as a royal priest. And you're going to God praying for someone else on their behalf. It's amazing. And God will move. God will move in power. We talked about the atomic bomb illustration. 92,000 died when the atomic bombs were dropped. But 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were killed when Hezekiah prayed. Again, prayer is more powerful than the atomic bomb. Amen? Woo! Amen? That's the power source we have. Thirdly, we think about prayer, reasons for praying for the lost. It's Christ prays for them. In fact, I didn't even think about this verse until actually today. Isaiah 53 says, let's turn there real quick. Remember, Isaiah 53 is a very, very famous passage. I've preached on it 100 times. It's awesome. It's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. I exaggerate when I said I preached on it 100 times, but I preached on it several times. Isaiah chapter 53, somewhere in the Old Testament. Again, a familiar passage, but remember that little part in there? Look down there that says, who hath believed our report, and to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed? It's talking about Christ here. Verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Look at this. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with the stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare? Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in death, because he had done no violence, neither was any death. Deceit in his mouth. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall his righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Look at this. So remember all these verses. We've read these many, many times. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out
his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and look at this, and made intercession for the transgressors. Made intercession for, who's the transgressors? The lost. That's us. Before we were saved. He made intercession for them. And there's several other passages that allude to this, and there's actually one other that says the Holy Spirit prays for us. We know that Christ is praying for us. And Christ is praying for the lost. We remember the verse, and we'll turn to it maybe in a moment, or maybe next week, but it says, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. I believe that's Hebrews 7:25. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He made intercession before we got saved for us. All right. I thought that was pretty good. Reasons for praying for the lost? Christ does. That's what it's on the paper. Number five, Paul. Y'all have heard this verse before too. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Paul said what? He said, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. Paul prayed for the lost. If we ought to be like Christ, and that is our goal as Christians, if we ought to follow His example, then the example He has given us is that He prays for the lost. He prays for the transgressors. He makes intercession for them. We know He made, as far as His sacrifice on Calvary, He made intercession for us. But He ever lived to make intercession for us as well, Hebrews 7:25. What a great truth. How are we to be effective in our prayers? Number one, first off, you need to be saved. You must have imputed righteousness in order to be effective in prayer. Because it is the salvation of our soul, the salvation of our spirit. It's a salvation that gives us access to the throne. It's the righteousness of Christ placed to our account that gives us access boldly to the throne of grace. Amen? Number two, in order for us to be effective in our prayer life, Psalm 66. Turn there with me. Some of you have seen this one before too. I remember as a kid being told this verse many times. Psalm 66, verse 18. The Bible says, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Not only must we have imputed righteousness to come to the throne of God and pray to Him, but number two, we must have personal righteousness. We must have personal righteousness. And you know, he says, those that abide in me and I in them, that he'll answer our prayers there in John chapter 15. But if we regard iniquity in our hearts, it says he will not hear our prayers. He will not hear us. This is the toughest one of all. It's coming to the altar and first off, offering up a sacrifice for your own sins. Lord, I'm here. Lord, I repent. Amen? Again, what did the priests do? As Brother Todd pointed out, they came into the outer court. The first thing you saw was that big brazen altar. Big brass altar. And there the person would come and bring that little calf or that little lamb or that turtle dove, whatever he was bringing, bring it to the priest. And there the priest would cut that little animal's throat or do whatever it had to. And again, signifying that the sins of that person, the person who was bringing that lamb or that whatever, was being forgiven as that sacrifice was made and put on the altar. Everyone with me? So first thing he did was he came and got himself right with God. Before the priest would go to the inside to pray, he would again go to the praise and the laver there. And the laver had water in it. It was also made such a fine brass that they could look into it like a mirror, and they would literally wash themselves. They'd wash themselves and clean themselves. Before they went into, before God, they washed themselves. The Bible even says if there was dirt on them, that God would kill them. Now, I don't think that happens in the New Testament. But the illustration is there. If we're going to come before God, as the priest came before God, there inside the tabernacle, inside the temple, we must wash ourselves. We must get things right with God. We must have personal righteousness. We must look at ourselves. Revival is about drawing a circle around yourself and say, Lord, where am I? Where is my relationship with you? Lord, is there something in my life that I need to, you know, line up with you? Amen? It's an inward look first. I'm going to preach on this Sunday morning. It's an inward look first. We wash ourselves. We get ourselves to the point where we can come before God with a pure heart. Amen? It's kind of heavy, isn't it? We went from Brother Todd to me preaching down your throats. I don't mean to preach down your throats. I'm just saying, if we're going to prepare for revival, these are things we need to remember. Listen, we have got to remember that when we come before God, we better have our hearts right with Him. We better come to Him with a pure heart, a clean heart. Better word, clean heart. Clean heart. If we are to pray effectively, we must come to Him not only with imputed righteousness, not only personal righteousness, but also faith. Faith. When those four men took that lame man and picked up the four corners of that tarp or whatever they had him on, and they picked that lame man up and walked up the side stairs of that house and got on top of the roof and began to break that roof open and let that lame man down before the Lord. Remember what Jesus said? He didn't look to that man and say, all right, the man laying on the ground, because you had such great faith, I'm going to heal you. That's not what He said. He looked at those other four men and says, because of your faith. Not only am I going to forgive this man, but I'm going to save this man. Amen? Our faith matters. God has blessed me. I don't know how you guys feel, but I am just so amazed at things God has done for me. I'm not saying my faith is any stronger than any of yours, but I'm telling you, when I'm preaching, I think I said it Sunday, and I say, there's not a doubt in my mind that this is exactly what's going on. This is exactly how it is. I am telling you, there's not one doubt. I just believe it as it is, the way it is, and what the Lord says. And I wish my faith was stronger. I wish I could pray with the faith of a mustard seed and move a mountain. Amen? But we, as we live life, as we go through this Christian life, and the Lord grows our faith, there ought to come a time in our life when we could sit down and we could pray for a lost person and pray in such faith with a clean heart that that person would feel the conviction. It was said that Charles Finney, man, what a great biography. You ought to get it. He also wrote an autobiography that you can read. It's great. It said he would walk into a factory. He could walk into a factory of 3,000 workers and people in the third floor would begin to get under conviction just because he walked into the workplace. You say a man can have that kind of power? Yes. Not his own power, but the power that he has through faith. Charles Finney was a powerful, powerful spiritual man. It was amazing how many people saved and so forth. He could just get around people. It was said that of J. Frank Norris, too. You can read a lot about him. He'd get down there and preach to in the department stores downtown Fort Worth, and I'm telling you, people would come unglued. They would just kind of fall into such conviction. And the power of prayer, the power of faith, we must come to God as we pray. If we're going to be effective, we must come to God in faith. You say, preacher, give me some help on that one. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Keep reading, keep praying, and I'm sorry, but part of that's trials too, and your faith grows. As your faith grows, it's like working the muscles, right? And then you grow spiritually, and your prayer life grows. Amen. My prayer life isn't what it, you know, isn't the same as it was 10 years ago. It shouldn't be, and neither should yours. Should be better, right? Everybody with me? Amen. Oh man, I've got like 35 things. I'm going to skip to the conclusion, and we'll cover the other ones next Wednesday night. But let me give you just a few things. You might want to write these down somewhere. Praying for the lost. How can I pray for the lost? Other than just saying, Lord, I want to pray for the lost. How do I pray for the lost? Number one, pray the Lord would sanctify that person. You remember the word sanctify means set apart. Pray the Lord would take that person and set him apart and draw a circle around him and let the Lord work on him. Amen? The Lord has to do the work. Number two, pray the Lord would bless him. Pray the Lord would bless him. We'll follow up on this one too next Wednesday. Pray the Lord would bless him. Number three, after the Lord has set him apart and began to work on him and bless him, number three, pray the Lord would convict him. Convict him. Or convict her. Pray the Lord would convict him. Number four, illuminate. Again, we can teach and give the gospel out. That's our job. Our job is to be teachers, but it's the Lord who gives understanding. Always understand that. You Sunday school teachers, Master's Club workers, Children's Church workers, our job is simply to teach. We do not give understanding. The Holy Spirit gives understanding. He's the one that leads into all truth. That's why when you go to knock on a door, it's not your job. Not your job to save that person. Your job is to give the gospel to that person. It's the Lord who does the saving. I can sell a vacuum cleaner to anybody. Right? My job isn't to be a vacuum cleaner salesman. My job is to give that person the gospel. And yes, I want to ask, would you like to do it? You know, draw the net. Amen. But don't draw the net so hard that you, you know, I love catching bait to go fishing. I'm sorry, I'm going to take some of Brother Clark's time. And ever seen a person on TV, or maybe you've seen them out fishing, they throw a net out and it circles out real pretty and it lands in the water so pretty. Mine don't do that. When I throw my shad net out, it lands like a taco. And I catch like three minnows, or I'm trying to catch bait to go catch bigger fish, and it's kind of hard. But I throw my net out, pull it up. Sometimes you yank it so hard, literally the shad or whatever get caught in the net. I mean, just head and all. And the only way to get them out of the net is to pull their heads off. When you're leading somebody to the Lord, be careful about jerking the net too hard. I shouldn't have used that illustration, but it's a good one. I'm going to use it again. Be careful about jerking the net so hard that you damage the person you're trying to witness to. At least I got you woke up. Illuminate. It's the Lord that gives understanding. It's the Holy Spirit that gives understanding. We're simply the teachers. Number five, then pray the Lord will save him. Then pray the Lord will save him. Sanctify him, bless him, convict him, illuminate him, save him. Some of you ought to be writing these down. Pray the Lord will send someone. Number six, maybe you've been witnessing to that person for years and it's had no impact. Pray the Lord will send someone else. Pray the Lord will send someone whom he desires to come and talk to that person. Lastly, pray for the Word of God. And we're going to cover this one next week. We're going to do a whole little section on it. But pray the Lord, the Word of God would have full reign. Or it would have full reign. In other words, that the Word of God would not be blocked. I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time talking about the spiritual aspects of this thing. But you understand the devil doesn't like the Word of God. The devil doesn't like the Word of God being preached. He doesn't like the Word of God being talked about. And he'll do anything he can to continue to keep the blinders on someone. So you need to pray for that person to be sanctified. You need to pray for that person to God would bless him. Then you pray for God to convict him. Pray that God would illuminate him. Pray that God would work in his heart. And remove those blinders. Remove those blinders. Now, I'm not for praying like some of these Pentecostals and even Baptists. And I've even got preacher friends who pray for the demons out of the room and stuff. Or bind Satan. They'll pray, Lord, bind Satan in the room. Or I had a preacher tell me one time, says, if we can bind him, who keeps letting him loose? Some of y'all would know the preacher, Brother Journey, when I tell him. But I remember me and Brother Journey had that conversation many times. If somebody can bind Satan, who keeps letting him loose? I don't know. But I can tell you this. Though we as individuals have no power over Satan unless what the Lord gives us, we do have power by way of prayer and faith to affect someone's spiritual condition. The Bible says it. You pray for that person. And don't just pray the Lord to save him. Pray the Lord to bless him. Pray the Lord to sanctify him. Pray the Lord to convict him. Pray the Lord to illuminate him. Pray the Lord to save him. Pray the Lord to send the right person by. Pray the Lord that the Word of God would be able to penetrate the heart and have full reign. Spend some time praying for that person. And God will see it through. I will cover this next week, but plead the promises of God. My desire for our church is that it be blessed of God and on fire for God. And prayer is the main factor to such a blessing and fire. Let's all stand. have a verse of invitation, hymn 157.